So this week we're just going to start off with our teaching, lesson 62. And I call this lesson, Five Questions That Will Help Clarify God's Will. Now, everybody remember the subject that we're on right now? We're trying to find out from God's Word how we hear His voice, how He speaks to us, how we know whether it's us or whether it's God. There's a lot of confusion about that, but the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And God doesn't want us to be confused about us. He wants to understand how He does these things. And tonight we're going to get about as basic as you can get, I think. And I thought it just the Lord way the Lord led me this lesson to me was five questions you can ask yourself that'll help to clarify whether something is God's will. Now, when you desire God's will in a certain situation, or you want to know what to do, that's just another way. You want wisdom. You want to know whether you should do a certain thing or not. The first thing you need to do is to ask God to show you. All right, a lot of people are thrashing around, but they never ask God to show them anything. They're just wondering what to do. Well, the Bible tells us that one of the things we need to do, the very first thing, we need to ask God. So open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Now, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just approach this with this little bit of preamble here, or preface. Let's remember that what we're doing tonight, when we're opening the Bible, is we are opening a very, very special book. And we're opening a book that has God's opinion, you know, that God's word on how these things work. This is not my opinion. This is not a book somebody wrote. This is a book the Holy Spirit wrote. Sometimes we just need to keep that in mind. Because we don't, I think, sometimes give this Bible the reverence and importance in our thinking that we should. Now let's just keep in mind, this is what God says to do if you need something. All right, so let's read James chapter 1, verse 5. Who's got it? Steve, would you want to read that?
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.
And then read verse 6 too.
But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind.
And verse 7.
For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord.
Okay, so we have here three verses that are not difficult to understand at all. It's very plain. And we need to understand that God is saying, if you lack wisdom, in other words, what is he saying? If you don't know what to do, that's what he's saying. If there's a situation in your life where you just don't know what move you should take, what you should do, then the first thing you need to do is, if you lack this wisdom, let you ask of God. Ask God. Well, how often will God then answer that prayer? He tells you, he will give to everyone who asks. Liberally, plenty. He'll give you more than you need even. If you lack wisdom, if you'll ask of God, he will give it to you. Now that's pretty strong language, but that's what God's saying here. Every single time, with one condition. And it's not a condition of how good you are, not a condition of how much you pray. It's not a condition of how often you go to church. The condition is that when you ask him, that you ask in faith and believe that he's heard that prayer, and don't wonder, question, go through things and saying, well, what are we going to do? I have no idea what to do in this situation. See, the thing is, it's so easy to do once we've prayed for wisdom or asked God, is to go 2 days later and say, what are we going to do? I have no idea what to do in this situation. What a mess. I don't know what to do, honey. Do you? No, I don't know either. Well, see, that's not faith. After we've asked God for wisdom, what we should be doing then is remembering we have asked him. Sometimes it even pays for important things to write it down. Say, on such and such a date at 2:15 p.m., I asked God for wisdom in a certain matter. And I'm leaving it there. I've asked in faith. That's all it is. Just believe that he heard you and that he's working on it. That's what you do when you ask in faith. Well, if you don't do it that way, don't even think that you're going to receive this wisdom from the Lord or anything else for that matter. Verse 7 gets more general. If you don't ask anything in faith, you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. Not only wisdom, but anything else. Now, that sounds, some people would look at that and say, well, that's a harsh God. They would, no, it's just that God operates by faith. We need to get this through our heads that God is a faith God. This is the way he operates. This is the way he created the world. This is the same way that he does. And all he's saying is, since I'm a spirit being and I operate this way, and you're spirit beings, you need to operate this way. The big difference between us and God is the fact that he is a spirit, and he knows how spiritual things operate. Well, we are spirits, but we've been operating in our flesh and our mind for so long, sometimes it's easy to let these things slip by us. So God is trying to tell us, it's not hard. He's just saying, ask me, trust that I'm working on it, trust that I'm going to give this to you. And sometimes that's hard in the middle of a crisis. But it's even, once you understand what this verse says, it's even more sobering to realize that we'll have to watch what I say. I'm going to have to trust God that he's working on this thing and not mess it up after I've once prayed. And how can I mess it up? By saying things like, I don't know what we're going to do. I haven't the foggiest idea. Well, if you just prayed for wisdom and believed you received wisdom, you may not know exactly what to do yet, but don't say that. Just say, thank God he's working on it. Thank God he's going to show me. Okay. So the first thing you need to do is ask God for wisdom. All right. If after you've asked God for wisdom, in other words, what to do in a situation, and a significant time, and I don't know what significant time is, it just means if a lot of time has gone by and nothing's happened, you might ask yourself a few questions. You know, because a lot of times it isn't God still delaying this thing. It's something that we may need to do. Now, one of the things that happens sometimes is the fact we ask God for wisdom, and all of a sudden he gives us the answer, but he gives it in a way that we don't realize we've even got the answer yet. And sometimes that's the way the inner witness is. It's so still, it's so deep inside, and we're so busy, that even though he's given the answer, we don't even realize it. And so the first thing we need to do, because that's the way God speaks. God doesn't always grab us by the lapels and shake and say, Mike, I'm talking to you, you know. It's just very still. He wants us to get quiet. He says, be still and know that I am God. God does things on a level that's not noisy like the world. We're so used to the noise of the world and the busyness of the world sometimes that we think that's the way God speaks, and he doesn't. Most of the time. Sometimes in a dire emergency, he will speak a little stronger, or sometimes you'll even hear what you consider to be even an audible voice, but this is very seldom. That's why I'm not emphasizing this right now. I'm talking about the inner witness, mostly because that's the 99% of the time how God is going to speak to us. And so when I know something's going to be that way 99% of the time, I'm going to spend 99% more time in an environment where he can speak to me that way. Because I want to hear. And so the first question we need to ask ourselves is, do I already have an inner witness to do a certain thing? Maybe I already know. Maybe God's already spoken. It's just that I haven't been quiet enough to hear him. Now, turn to Romans 8:14. Let's go over this inner witness thing one more time. We've been over this verse a few times, but I don't know any verse that says it any better than this, so let's just go over it. Let me read this one. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's just a little bit of a King Jamesy way of saying, if you're a son or daughter of God, you can expect to be led with the Spirit of God. All right? Now, that's saying also that unbelievers aren't going to be led with the Spirit of God. Why? Is God being discriminatory? No, he's just not in their spirits, that's all. See, that's where he's speaking to. He's in your spirit. He's in your spirit, and that's where he speaks. If you're not a child of God, born again, the Holy Spirit is not in your spirit. Everybody realizes that, right? All right, but if you are born of God, and you are a child of God, then you can expect to be led, that's what verse 14 says, by the Spirit of God. So all that verse is saying is, if you're a child of God, God's Spirit is trying to lead you. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? To know that every Christian has the Holy Spirit in their spirits trying to guide them and lead them. You need to know that. Verse 16, now it tells you a little bit about how he does it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now let me say that again. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you, that wants to lead you, verse 14, how does he do it? He bears witness with your spirit. That's what we call the inner witness. In this case, he's bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and in this question, you can kind of understand, I think, a little bit more about the inner witness. How do you know you're saved? Seth, how do you know you're saved?
Just feel it.
There you go. Beautiful. Just know it. Just feel it. That's the same way you understand anything by the inner witness. You just know it. You just feel it. It's in your spirit. Now, that's exactly it. I just know that I know. The reason you know that, Seth, is because the Holy Spirit in your spirit is telling your spirit, you're born again, Seth. When you die, you're going to heaven. You're a child of God. I love you. You're special. That's in there all the time. You don't doubt it. It doesn't change. It's constant. It's in there day in and day out. Now, this is the same way with anything else. If you're saved and you know it, your inner witness is working fine, just like Seth's is over there. His inner witness is working fine. This inner witness might be described, we've gone over this, as an inner knowing or intuition. That's what Seth has there. He's got an intuition or an inner knowing that he is a child of God. Or it could be a check, or a no, or a stop. You ever had this? Something's not right here. I don't know what it is, but I know I'm not supposed to do that. I shouldn't get involved in that deal. Now, here's the thing. You know, if it's like a business deal or a financial thing and somebody's wanting you to invest or something like that, you've got two things that might be warring. You've got your mind, maybe, that wants to do this thing. You may have your spirit that's got a check in it, and that's where the confusion comes in. Because on one hand, we really want to do something, and down on an inner level, very quietly, when we get quiet, something's saying, don't do that. Don't get involved with that. Not those words, you understand, but just that same feeling that I know that I'm saved. I know there's something wrong with this thing. Now, here's how to tell which it is. This is what I found that helps. If in your quiet time, when you're spending time with God, praying in the Spirit, reading your Bible, is when you're getting the check or the light, velvety feeling, which sort of like, to go. That's me. And during the day, when you're at your most busy, is when you're getting the other. Which one should you go with? Right? There's still going to be maybe opposites, but sometimes it helps just to think, when did I get this, and when did I get this? Now, sometimes they'll match up. A lot of times it'll be what you want to do and what the Holy Spirit wants you to do are the same things, and that's easier to make a decision. Sometimes I want to do something already that I just, nothing sinful or anything, it's just that I have a preference in this situation. I'd rather do this, or I'd rather not do that. So I've got to get my own self out of it a little bit. I've got to spend enough time with the Lord praying in the Spirit that I can get neutral at least a little bit. It helps you to get neutral inside by spending time with God, because the more time you spend with him, the more you're going to be like him, and the less painful it's going to be to go his way. And I don't mean painful in the sense that he makes us do painful things. I just mean to change our own will from what we want to do to what he wants us to do. So the inner witness is a very powerful thing, but we have to spend quiet time with God to really hear from God. A lot of people think God's going to lead him by some sort of a really strong thing, and they're getting led all the time. They just don't realize it. What we have to do is realize that by Romans 8:14, every Christian is being led by the Spirit of God. So it isn't a matter of getting God to lead you. It's a matter of putting yourself in a position to hear what God is saying to you. Because every Christian is being led all the time, according to Romans 8:14. You see, understand that. So accept the fact that each one of us here in this room, since we're Christians, is being led by the Holy Spirit, by the inner witness primarily. There's other ways, and we'll talk about them later, but primarily, 99% of the time, I would say, or 90% of the time, and then about the other 9% is by the still small voice, but 90% at least is the inner witness, I'd say. So if that's the case, And it's, we are all being led. It's not a question of getting led or convincing God to lead us. It's a question of we are already being led, is quieting down to the point where we can hear what God's saying to each one of us. All right. And so then you need to ask this question. First question is there something my spirit has been telling me all along? Ask yourself that. Is there something that just keeps coming up in my quiet time? Something that, you know, when I get in there with God, that just seems to be the right answer. But then you go your way and your mind starts kicking in later in the day, and that thing seems not as strong and not as important or not as meaningful, I guess. But then you go back there in the next morning, you get in there again, and there you find yourself praying the Spirit and sliding over to this other opinion. Something inside just seems right about that. Hold on to that. All right, now that's one way. That's one question we might ask.
Isn't sometimes, you know, when we're not used to being led by the Spirit, when we're learning, kind of like tuning the radio, where you're paying attention to what, just kind of listening for that, and when you know that the Spirit has led you, what was that like? And then
right.
For that more and more, just like tuning the radio.
Yeah, you know, you can listen to the radio all day. And if you have a tune between two stations, you're not going to hear anything. You've got to get that frequency just right on that station. And God's frequency this inner witness is a constant frequency. But we constantly are getting off this frequency by getting in the world, getting busy. And you know, these are legitimate businesses. All I'm saying is if you want to hear from God, give Him some chance every day. That's for safety. Because sometimes God will want to maybe deal with you about a situation that's in your life that very day, and it might be a matter that's pretty important. Just from a safety standpoint, like, don't go here, don't do that. You know, there's all kinds of examples that God will try to save you, always try to save you from a lot of trouble. Now, a lot of times in life, people look at people that, you can have all kinds of problems in your life, or you can have some problems, but the kind of problems that Christians are supposed to have are persecution and stuff where people don't understand, you're being criticized for being a Christian. That's all fair game, and that's never going to stop. The things that you shouldn't have to put up with so much is the stuff that just eats up your finances, car wrecks, and I mean, we're all going to have a little bit of this stuff, but I'm just saying there's a lot of these things that can be eliminated by listening closely to God. Don't go there today. Don't do that today. I got to check about that. Now, you don't want to get off clear on the weird scale on this either, you know what I mean? Where everything has a spiritual meaning. It doesn't, you know? I mean, sometimes Christians fall off on the other side of it. You know what I'm saying? It takes a little bit of maturity and being in the Word on a regular basis to walk that line that's of God. You can get off on one side where nothing's of God. And He doesn't speak today to anybody. You know, that's the real nothing. Don't expect anything. And then you got the other kooks on the other side that think everything is God. God's doing this and the devil's involved in everything, and every time something happens, every bad thing happens, the devil did that. And, you know, He doesn't do everything bad that happens to you. Sometimes you just do stuff you should never have done in the first place. I mean, our problem is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our flesh gets us in a lot of trouble. I'd say that was number one right there. Stuff that our body wants to do that we have no business doing. You know, I hear people saying all the time, now there's no doubt that the devil gets involved with the flesh a little bit, you know, but that first time is mostly the flesh. And then when you succumb to the flesh several times, the devil gets his foot in the door in that area. He knows an area to tempt you in. And then there's the world, just the temptations in the world. Gee, that looks like fun. I was sitting with a pastor one time, and he had written some movies for the kids, and the F word was in about every other thing. I couldn't believe it. Every time it would come up, I was just so embarrassed. I mean, because these kids are sitting there, and they're young and everything, hearing all this stuff. And finally, I think he could tell I was embarrassed. And he said, well, maybe we oughtn't to watch this, you know. And that's a big definite there. We shouldn't be watching this. All right. Another question you might ask yourself. Let's say you don't have an inner witness. Well, you've searched around, and you've spent time with God, and you just don't think, at this point, that you do have that inner witness about what to do. God still hasn't answered. Here's another question I found you can ask. Could God be waiting on me? Sometimes we're waiting on God to answer us, and God's waiting on us to do something. It's like the old checker game. You ever play checkers, you know, or chess especially, when you're sitting there for a long time waiting on a move? After a while, your mind wanders a little bit and you forget whose move it is, and you're both just sitting there. Well, that happens all the time with God, or fairly often. Sometimes God's waiting on us. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's say that I wrote you a letter. And in the letter, I told you to do certain things. Gave you some information, said do this, do that. I'm going to be gone for a while. While I'm gone, here's some things that will help you. I'm writing to one of my kids, maybe, you know. And I'm saying, Mom and Dad are going away for a while. You're going to house sit. You're in charge. While we're gone, here's some things you need to know. At night, you need to make sure the dog gets out. Well, he'd probably be with us, but let's say the dog's here. You need to let the dog out. You need to do this. You need to make sure that the cars are inside at night. If you go away, you need to make sure the house is locked. All these little things that you take for granted, you need to tell maybe your kids of what's going to happen when you go. All right? Now, once you've left them, maybe you've written it all down. That's usually what you do, right? Those your kids, especially. Here's what you need to do every day. 1, 2, 3, 4. This is what you do every day. This is what you do once a week. We're going to be gone. Okay, Mom and Dad, have a good trip. We'll see you. Now, you call them occasionally, too. But when you call them, you might be giving them additional information of a specific nature that they might need. Maybe, since you left, something's come up. Maybe, I don't know, you've gotten a letter in the mail that says the tax payment is due in 2 days. And Mom and Dad forgot that. That would never happen to Mary Ann, believe me. But let's just say for arguing purposes, it did happen. And all of a sudden, we get a call from the kids, help, I need wisdom. I need to know what to do in this situation. Well, then Mom and Dad got to get some special information back to how to handle this. Okay, you need to go. You can't sign our name to the check. You take our credit card. You know, we've one upstairs in this one drawer, whatever. Go pay the bill. How, you know, it's going to be some detailed instructions maybe. But what I probably wouldn't do is every day call them up and read the list of things that I left for them to do. I left the list with them, right? You see where I'm going with this? Well, that's the same way with God. I never thought about it this way before. I never even thought of bringing this up this way tonight. But that's the way God did. He went away and he left us a list of instructions. That is the court of first resort, so to speak. That is the place you go to first. If it isn't handled there, or if it isn't specific enough, then he will speak to your spirit. But if it's already covered here in his written list for when he went away, he doesn't have to speak supernaturally about this. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And that's where a lot of Christians are making mistakes. They're expecting God to continue to call them every night and read them the list that he's already gave them. Or God says, look, I've already given you certain basic principles and instructions in my word. Now, if anything special comes up that you need to know, or anything special comes up that I need to tell you, I know how to get a hold of you, and you know how to get a hold of me. That's when you ask for wisdom, or that's when God speaks to your spirit, even if you don't ask him for wisdom. He wants to get something across to you that wasn't covered specifically here. You know, here contains principles, and it contains examples and what other people did in situations that are like ours. But sometimes we need a specific word on what we're supposed to do in this specific situation. God knows when those times occur, and God will at those times then either speak to you directly on his own initiative, or when you ask him, he will give you specific, either way. But if it's already in the list, sometimes he's pretty quiet because he expects us over, especially if we've been exposed to the list. Now, if there's certain parts in the list that we've never heard about or got to yet and we're legitimately new Christians, God understands that and he only holds us responsible for what we have learned. But once we've been Christians for many years and been exposed to his word, then God knows what we've had. You notice it says in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the thing I'm trying to get across right now is sometimes we're waiting on God to speak to us, and God is saying, uh-uh, that's in the list that I left. Just read my list. It's there. The very answer to your question. All right? Now let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Who's got this now? Who would like to read? Okay.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Excellent. Listen to what's there, folks. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God. Inspiration. You notice the word spirit? That's where it comes from. Inspiration. Spirit means breath. Breathe. That's the Holy Spirit. It means the holy breath of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Remember, Jesus used wind as an example of the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it will, and no man knows where it's going. So is the way of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, inspire means to breathe in. Expire means to breathe out. You ever notice the expression when someone dies? A fancy word for that is they expired. You ever heard that? That means they breathed out for the last time. They went, ah, and that was the end of it. And that's when they gave up the ghost or gave up their spirit. Jesus on the cross, he gave up the ghost. That means he breathed his last breath and he went to hell. His spirit went to hell for us for 3 days and three nights. His body was left here. All right, so Jesus breathed, it says, he gave up the ghost. He expired. Well, the reason I'm bringing this is inspiration means God breathed in. What he's saying here is all scripture is God breathed in. All scripture has God breathing life into it. Now, you need to see that the scripture, the word of God, is different than any other words in the world. There are no other words that are like this. And so, folks, we need to give attention to them. And we need to have a reverence and an appreciation for the integrity and the holiness and the life that's in God's Word. You know, the Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You want to know what's of soul and what's of the spirit, just let the Word of God get involved in that situation. Meditate on the Word of God. All of a sudden, you're going to see what you need to do. This is of the spirit. This is what I need to do. This was just of my soul. That's not what I need to do at all. That the Word of God will separate the two. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about how do I separate what's of my soul, which is just my mind, my will, and my emotions, from what is truly from God, of my spirit. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, piercing even to the point where it will show you the difference. See, if we're never in the Word, we're never going to know what God wants us to do. That's what it's saying. So all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture has life of God in it. Remember Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what he's saying. My words are different, is what he's saying. When I speak, the people would go like this when Jesus would speak, said, where has this man got this information? And then they said on the road to Emmaus, didn't your heart burn within you as he talked to us? Did you ever have your heart burn in you when there was a preacher really going with God's word? Your heart burn? That doesn't mean my heart burned, but you ate the wrong pizza or too much pepperoni or something. But your heart burned within you from the anointing that was on the Word of God. And your spirit identified with that and witnessed to it. That's what's happening, see? The Holy Spirit in this Word was uniting with the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and they were getting together, and it was just wonderful. It was like a meal for you when that happens. That's how you need no man teach you. When your spirit's doing that, you know what's of God, and you know what's not of God, too. It works both ways. You can know, and some guy's up there, and you're just going, what's wrong here? There's something just really wrong, you know. There's no anointing, there's no life, there's no, it's dead, it's dry. Then the Holy Spirit's never dry. He's always exciting. And we need to get into that word. And it's so exciting when you get into his word, when you meditate on his word. Now, if you go into it with the idea, I'm going to read two chapters today, and I'm out of here. Because I told God I'm going to read two chapters, and that's what I'm going to do, come heck or high water. I'm going to read my two chapters, and you're going fast to get through it, and I'm off to work, you know. You're never going to get anything that way. And you're not going to have any fun at it, and it's going to be a drudgery rather than a joy. The way you can make reading the word a joy is to approach it with excitement, because you know that this book is unlike any other book that's ever been written. It's full of life. It's full of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when you get to a word, God is trying to get to you, your spirit lights up. And we'll talk about that in a minute. That is the most wonderful thing when that happens. All right, now, it says here, the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed in life and is profitable for something. It's not only has God's life in it, it's good for something. What's it good for? Teaching. That's doctrine. It's good for teaching. That's what we're doing tonight a little bit of. It's good for that. God wants us to use it for that. It's good for reproof. Stop that. That's what reproof is. God will use his word to say, stop that. Don't do that. That's not me. I don't recommend that at all. That's wrong. That's part of what the word will do. It's also used for correction. Correction is, and this is what I like about the word, when he tells you to stop something, then he tells you what to do. Do this instead. That's what correction is. It's for teaching. It's for stop that. It's for do this instead. And it's also for training in righteousness. Boy, do we need training in righteousness. And I don't mean, now, if 99% of the people, when I say we need training in righteousness, say, yeah, we need to live holier lives. That's not what I'm talking about. Training in righteousness is training to understand that we are now the very righteousness of God in Christ. That's who we are. We have God's righteousness. We need to quit seeing ourselves as sinners. Because the church tells us over and over, we're just sinners saved by grace. You were a sinner, and you were saved by grace, but you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. Don't call yourself a sinner. You're not a sinner. But I sin occasionally, yes, but that's not your occupation anymore. That's not what you live to do. When you sin, you confess it, and you repent, and you're sorry in your spirit, and you regret doing it. That's different than it used to be. So you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint that may sin occasionally. And when you do, you clear it up. There's a big difference. Okay, so Scripture is given to us to teach us, to stop, tell us to stop this, to tell us to do this instead. All right? And to mature us, it says in verse 17, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, it says in King James. You look that Greek word up, it means mature. That the man of God or woman of God may be mature. We all want to mature, don't we? Well, the Word of God is what will do it. Now, let me tell you how God used this method for me. I was praying for finances, and I've shared this with you, so I'm not going to go through this in detail. You've all heard this. But I was praying for, first, should we go ahead and add on to our house? And two, when I felt I got a yes on that, we need money to do this. And I waited, 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 and nothing happened. The reason was, God was waiting on me to do something. This is an example of that. Finally, now this is the key here. I presented myself. I decided to read about finances in a book that someone gave me. And the book was by Kenneth Copeland, and it was called Prosperity Something. I had no clue. I was a brand new Christian. I had no clue about finances and how it worked in God's kingdom. I read in there, and this seems so simple now, but it said, one of the things you need to do, just like a farmer doesn't go out in his field if he hasn't planted anything and try to harvest a crop, us Christians can't either unless we've planted something. That was news to me. Can you believe that? I had no idea that giving was connected with receiving. No idea. But God taught me that I was believing, I was praying, and that was good. I had word on prayer that we could pray. I understood I could do that. But I was waiting on God to do something, and he was waiting on me to get some information that would show me there was a principle here that I needed to apply first. And this happens so many times. People are waiting on God, and he's waiting on them to apply the list that he already gave them. Remember when I was talking about the list, when you go away from your home and you leave it, and you leave the list with your kids? God doesn't have to call up every 5 minutes and say, look at the list, look at the list, look at the list. Are you looking at the list? What's number three? Have you done that today? God gives us more credit than that. He gives us his list, and he goes away and assumes. This is what I like about God. He just assumes we're going to do it. Now, you know, I like that because I don't like people to drive me crazy with nitpicking over me. Tell me what to do, and then every 5 minutes, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Did you understand? Do you want me to explain anything? No, leave me alone. I understand my job. You left me the list, now let me do it. Are you sure? Yes. You need some help there, maybe. No, I've got the list, for crying out loud, you know? Let me do it. You know, with your kids, if you did that every night to them, have you done number three? Have you done number four? The kids wouldn't answer the phone after a while. You left me the list, Dad. Trust me, I'll do it. Well, that's what God does. He gives us this list, and he just assumes that that is what we're going to do. In other words, God operates according to love. And one of the things that you do in the love chapter, if you notice, love believes the best about every person. And that's what God does for us. He believes the best. He gives us this list, and he believes by faith that every one of his kids is going to treat it with respect, is going to give it the honor and respect for the integrity that's in there that it deserves, that they're going to understand. If he said it's alive and it will lead him and guide him, that it's going to do that. He gives us the benefit of the doubt. So that's why sometimes we think God ought to be speaking, and he's going, it's all right, just do the list, you'll be fine. All right, and so in this case, on the finances, God finally showed me through a book something I never knew, and that is, Mike, you can pray till the cows come home, but until you give some money away, there's nothing I can do, because I have a spiritual law that says you have to give to receive.
Sowing and reaping.
Spiritual law, like gravity. God will not violate his own word. So the second question you need to ask yourself is, if you think you've been waiting for a while, and you don't think there's an inner witness there, ask yourself, could God be waiting on me? Is there a principle in God's word that I know that I have not applied? Now, this isn't a big mystery hunt. Usually, you'll know. If you ask God, God, is there something here? Am I missing it somewhere? Is there some principle I'm not applying? He'll get it to you. He doesn't want to stand back and go laugh at it. Look at those idiots trying to figure this out. I'm not going to tell them. This is fun. Watch them stumble around down there. God's not that way. He wants you to know. But he expects you to apply this first. What's the key? Spending time on a regular basis in God's word. Now, if you're not going to know these things, if you're not looking at the list, if Dad and Mom go away and they leave the list on the table in there, and the kids just party night after night and watch TV and don't do anything else and never look at the list, guess what happens? Nothing happens. Nothing gets done. And then they call Dad up with some crazy question. Dad, we're hungry. We haven't eaten in 3 days. What do we do? Sit on the list that there's a whole mess of pizzas out in the freezer. There's this and there's that. And your mom left this and there's all the kinds of stuff. And oh, it's on the list, huh? Yeah. Okay. I mean, this is just a simple example, but it gives you the idea. Now, number three, and here's one that's really important. Turn to Proverbs 20:27. And when you get there, keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 119. They're pretty close together. Proverbs 20. Psalm 119. All right, who's got Proverbs 20:27? Somebody else hasn't got it. Marianne, you got it?
The land of the Lord searches the spirit of a man, it searches out his inmost being.
Okay. You got that, Danielle, too? What's your Bible say?
The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
Now,
mine says it differently, yeah.
Okay.
The spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart.
That's good. His heart is his spirit, of course. The main thing we need to know there, that your spirit is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. You might say it this way in modern day English. What's the thing that's lighting up over there? What's the container? What is in there, Seth?
Light bulb.
A light bulb. Is the light bulb itself the light?
What's the wires inside?
It contains the light, doesn't it? Well, God's word is saying here that your spirit, Seth, is the light bulb of the Lord. Your spirit is the thing that God lights up when he wants to communicate with you. Now, the reason they call it a light bulb or a lamp is because we're going to see in a minute. But I want you to understand what it is now. Your spirit is like a light bulb. All right? Now, that light bulb can just be there with nothing going on in it, just dark. I mean, we've all been in a dark room. There's light bulbs all over the place. There's plenty of them in this room. You can wander in here about 2 in the morning, and there's lots of light bulbs, but you're going to see very little light. Why? Because they're not lit up, are they? There's no light inside the light bulb at this point. It's just a container for the light, is all I'm saying. That's what your spirit is. Now look at Psalm 119, 130. Who's got that? All right, Seth.
The entrance of your words gives light, but it gives understanding to the simple.
Good. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Anybody else got a translation? Who's got the NIV?
I do.
Okay.
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Okay, now did you hear the difference between the two? Seth says, the entrance of the word gives light. The NIV says, the unfolding of the word gives light. I like that. The NIV has a more accurate in this thing of, has a more picturesque, let's put it this way, description of what the word is doing. The unfolding of the word gives light. It's not just the entrance of the word giving light. See, God's word can, like I could be talking here tonight, okay? And I could say God's word. Or you could say God's word. Now, just because my eardrum picked up God's word doesn't necessarily mean that any light went on in my spirit. Because I might be thinking about something else, and it may not have gone in. But the unfolding of the word gives light. How do we unfold the word? Well, God's been showing me how this is done in the last couple of days. How we unfold the word. I've never heard anybody talk about this before, unfolding the word. The way we unfold the word is by meditating on it. As you meditate on God's word, a verse, say, in the Bible, and read it over and over to yourself, all of a sudden, something begins to happen. Because that word has life in it, and because that same life in that word, which is the Holy Spirit, has life in your spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and they match up, and that light bulb goes on. The unfolding of the word gives light. As you meditate on the word and begin to let it roll around in your spirit and you begin to read it, it's not so much what you're doing with your mind with that word as what you're allowing the Holy Spirit to do with that word. All you're doing is slowing down, going over it, and giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to unfold the word. You don't unfold it. The Holy Spirit unfolds it as you dwell on it and as you meditate on it. The unfolding of his word gives light. Now, you've got a light bulb. That's your spirit. Everybody, every Christian has that. Every Christian has a spirit. Everybody has a spirit. Not just Christians. Everybody does. But the Christians have the Holy Spirit in their spirits. You're probably thinking I'm spending too much time on this. I don't know. But this is really important. This is really important if you want to understand how God leads you. This word, then, won't mean anything to your spirit unless you allow the Holy Spirit to unfold it in your spirit. And when it unfolds in your spirit, what does it say the entrance of his, the unfolding of his word does? Gives? It gives light first, and that is the understanding to the simple. You've got a light bulb there. The only thing that light bulb needs is something to power it. Guess what? God's word is the power. God's word is a thing that works in your light bulb to give you illumination or understanding or guidance, wisdom, whatever you want to call it. But to get that, you've got to unfold his word. All I'm saying here is if you really want to be led of God, if you really want to understand what God's doing in your life, you're going to have to give God an opportunity to unfold his word in your spirit and light it up. And when that happens, you'll know what to do. How do we do this? We meditate on God's word. Does this mean if I get in the Bible and meditate on every verse, it will do this every single time for every single verse in my spirit? No, it doesn't. What it does mean is this. When you get to a scripture that God is trying to speak to you about, that he will unfold that scripture and that light will go on in your spirit and you're going to, oh, wow, I know what to do. And every time, not only that, but this will happen for a period of time. This won't just happen once. Every time you get to that scripture, it'll do the same thing, that you get quiet with God. Now, you can't just whirl by it in the middle of the day and read it real quick and go on. You're going to have to stop, slow down, and get and go back to that scripture again. Now, this is the safest way to do it. Once you get that light go on about something, make sure it's God. Make sure it's not just your imagination playing tricks on you. Go back to that same verse on that subject and see and get down and prayerful, pray in the spirit a little bit maybe, get quiet with God, read that scripture over so slowly with so much attention. Opening, what we're really doing here, folks, is opening our spirits. We'll learn how to do this. It's hard to describe, but as you spend more time with God, you'll learn how to open your spirit to God's word. You just slow down. You give it the reverence it deserves. You say there's nothing more important right now than doing this. It's harder for mommies with lots of kids to do this. But whatever time you have during the day, you know, whether it's before you go to bed, that's hard for me because I get tired and I'm not as attentive as I should be. Or in the morning is better for me. Is get down in there, spend some time with God, and read over that scripture that gave you pause yesterday, that seemed to have the answer. See if it creates that excitement in your spirit again as you read it. And it's just perfect. It's just what you need to know. It gives you great peace as you read it. Those are all indications. This is God. This is how God speaks. Sometimes we don't know how he's going to speak. This is one way he speaks quite often. So what I'm saying is your light bulb is your spirit. The word, when it's unfolded, if it deals with a situation that you're praying about, it will light up your spirit and you'll know it. Let me ask you this question. If you come in here in the middle of the night and it's all dark and it's all quiet and you're in your room and there's all these light bulbs around here but none of them are lit, if you turn on one of the light bulbs, you know it. You know it. And you'll know it when this happens. And God does this for his kids. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Go ahead.
Once you turn one light bulb on, you can see where to turn other light bulbs on that.
That's a good point, too, yeah.
Because that seems how it works for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I prefer to study by subject. And when the Lord begins to reveal what, you know, what his truth is, then, you know, you have that for yourself then. That belongs to you. And then as you go along, everything, it's all interconnected. And
mm-hmm.
It's kind of interesting how that illuminates other subjects then also.
Yeah, that's a good point. And it brings up something else. Not only this one scripture, but when you get on others like it, they'll light up too, saying the same thing. There's safety in a multitude of witnesses, not just people, but in multitudes of different scriptures saying sort of the same thing that all light up. That's safety. When that happens, that's God. Now, so many times that's happened in my life in situations where I needed really to know what to do. I remember back at one time when I was a brand new Christian, God was dealing with me about leaving the company I was working with. And I didn't know how God led, but I did know one thing. I did know in the deepest part of me, this is the first thing I knew as a Christian. I just knew, like Seth knows that he's saved, I just knew that I knew that I knew that I was supposed to spend time in this book every day. I just knew it. It's amazing to me that some Christians don't know that. How important that is, I guess, is what I should say. But I knew somehow that was a given, number one. Got saved, hey, I need to spend time in the Word. I mean, it just came with a package. I never did before then, but I knew. Well, it really got strong when I got filled with the Spirit. I mean, I knew it when I got saved, but it was only about a week apart, so it happened pretty quickly in there. When I got filled with the Spirit, I knew two things really well. I knew three things really well. I knew God's presence was with me always. I knew the devil was very real. I knew he wasn't just a joke, a funny-looking thing with long horns and a funny pointed tail. When I got baptized in the Spirit, I knew he was real. I knew the devil was real, to watch out for him and to use my authority against him. And I knew the Word of God was very, 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 very important. Just knew it. All right. Yeah.
When you talk about spending time in the Word, are you talking about thoughtfully reading through or studying like by subject? Is that?
That's a good question. I guess when I was first a Christian, I used to just kind of read through more. I'd start somewhere and go, but I don't do that much anymore. If I've got a question in a certain area, I know enough now to where the scriptures are on that subject, and I'll just go meditate on those. But then I got a financial problem, and I'm not getting anywhere fast. I'll go back and I'll meditate on the financial scriptures. Or let's say it's a healing situation I need. I'll go back and meditate on the healing scriptures. Gee, God redeemed me from the curse of the law, and in that curse was that. I have a right to healing. You know, just freshen it up in my spirit. Or if I need wisdom, but I'm all in turmoil. I'm all in turmoil. You ever get that way? I get that way sometimes. I mean, there's no guarantee. You got to be careful. You know, if you don't think about things in spiritual terms, you can get all in turmoil. It takes a while to calm down. It takes you a while to settle down. It takes you a while to say, wait a minute, Mike. Wait a minute. Now, what does it say about this turmoil business? Because you got to get rid of turmoil first before you're going to get any answers to anything, because you can't pray for wisdom with faith if you're in turmoil. You can't. The way to get rid of turmoil for me is you go to Philippians 4:6 and you say, wait a minute, Mike, be anxious for nothing. God says you can do this. You need to do this first. Then pray, it says. Then thank him for the answer, it says. And then the peace will come. That's, you know how you get peace? That's how you do it, in case you're wondering. For people that are all tense and all jittered up, there's a way to get peace. And it's very simple. But you got to do it God's way. And that's what, when you got turmoil, you don't got peace. That's bad English, but. So what you do is you go, you calm yourself down, you grab a hold of yourself by the neck, shake yourself a little bit, say, wait a minute, what does God's Word say? God's Word says don't be anxious. First of all, anxiety and worry is a sin. Got to stop that. Be anxious for nothing. You know, I'm so glad that the Word of God doesn't just stop there and say, be anxious for nothing. I mean, that's the way football practice used to be. Charge that line. Knock that guy down. Catch that pass. Defend against this pass. You know, knock that guy in his can, Fitzpatrick. You know, I mean, they didn't tell you how. Well, they did a little bit once in a while, but mostly it was just do this, do that. That's the way the Marines were. Do this, do that. Well, God says, be anxious for nothing. Already it sounds like the Marines. But then he says, and here's how you do it. But in everything, Mike, that's making you in turmoil, by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. This is how you get out of turmoil. Then, after you've let your request be made known unto God, the thing that's making you in the turmoil, let's say it's finance. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough money. How am I going to pay my bills? Calm down, Mike. Calm down. Stop. I don't want you to be anxious about that. Well, okay, but I don't have enough. Stop. Okay. What do I do? Ask me for it. You want some money? Yeah. All right. Be anxious for nothing. And everything by prayer. Let me know what your request is. And now thank me for it. Thank you, Lord. I prayed for it. It's done. Thank you very much. You're working on it. And every single time the enemy puts in my brain, where's the money? Instead of getting anxious, God says, thank me for it. Thank me for it. Thank me for it. Thank you, Father, that you're working on it. Thank you that it's coming. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding comes. Do you understand that this Bible is exactly the way it is? These aren't just nice-sounding words. This is the way life works in the Spirit. This is the way God will move. You want God to move, you've got to get on His side. You've got to get in line with His Word. See, God never gets panicky. And he will never push you into panic. Never. Do you ever see Jesus panicky? Sounds funny almost. Huh? But the enemy will try to make you, yep, this is a good deal. Never come again. You better hurry, hurry, hurry. Do it now. You just blew it. It's gone. Then you go, the sale, it's here today. $10 off today. It won't be here tomorrow. You know, I'm always going through this with computers up there. I mean, I'm a computer nut. You know, I get online with Dell. I've got nothing to do. I've got half an hour. Got time. Go to the Dell website. Wow, today is a free DVD burner upgrade for nothing. Wow, you can get from 256 megabytes of RAM to 520. Automatic upgrade. No extra bit. It's going off tonight. Oh, man, I sit there and go, how am I going to talk Marianne to get this computer by tonight? She just told me what the budget is this week. But I got to do it tonight. It's going off tonight. And it does go off, but they'll have something else tomorrow. It won't be that deal, but it'll be another one about the same. But they got you going and coming, you know.
All right, if you're in the Word, on meditating on a verse or something, do you stay on it? Or then you get reference verses, do you go to them?
Sure.
And then come back? Or do you stay there until you've got that down and then go to the reference?
It varies, whatever you like. Just follow your own spirit. Spend time there for a while, though, till you kind of get all the juice out of it, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Just think about it and go over it and think about what it's saying and read it over several times. You know, I've had people say to me a lot of times, boy, you sure memorized a lot of scripture, have you? You know, I've never done but one verse of memory in my whole life, and that was for a thing I had to do one time. But when way you'll learn the scripture is by meditating on these scriptures, because it's so something for you for right now, and it's so important to you that you remember it without memorizing. So read it over a few times, get the juice out of it, so to speak, let that light burn for a while in your spirit, and then float over to another verse that maybe a reference beside it that it recommends. Go there, see if it does it for that too, and just start then maybe running your concordance a little bit on that subject. And then you've spent your whole time in the Word, and you sort of stayed in one subject. Now that's what I do most of the time now, myself. I don't just, you know, I never go through these things like to get through the Bible in a year, do this. I'm not saying anything wrong with it, but I'm just saying I may need an emergency over in 1 John, and I'm only in Joshua. I'm not going to get the answer this year if I go about it that way. You know what I mean?
It's so easy to get going on, you know, reference verses, you know.
Yeah.
It's like, you just get...
But it's fun.
Yeah.
And just let your spirit be your guide. As it ministers to your spirit, and you get excited about it, wow. If you're tapping Uni on the shoulder and saying, hey, honey, listen to this. You got a rhema. You got a word for yourself. You know what I mean? Listen to this. You don't even have to ask any further. That's God talking to you. When you get so excited, you go bug your wife. She'll go, huh? Yeah, look what this is. Yeah. Look at this. Yeah. See, it's not the rhema for them. It's not the word for them, but it is for you. And you can't understand why nobody else is going wild about this. And then go to another one and just maybe spend your whole time just on three or four scriptures. Three or four verses, maybe. But boy, I tell you, the meat, what you get out of those, and it'll freshen you up so much. It refreshes you. You'll go away from the Word just fully, totally refreshed, like you've eaten a meal. That's when the Word of God is really working. And so many Christians never experience this, and they settle for less. Because they just got to get the few chapters in, and they got to get through the Bible this year, and they're reading in First Chronicles and Numbers, and they're going through the Begats and the Begat, and that's okay. But, you know, you've done that once, that's enough, you know, your answer is probably going to be in the New Testament. I'd recommend spend 80% of your time in the New Testament, and of that 80% of the time, spend 80% of that time in the epistles in the New Testament, because that's God's word to his body today. A lot of the Gospels are great. It's all great, and they'll answer some questions for you, but they're not written specifically to the church, the New Testament church. That was the Old Covenant there, but there's a lot of good stuff in there, so don't neglect that. But I'm just saying, if you want to go for percentages, spend most of your time in the epistles. That's where you notice in our outlines, you know, we spend most of our time there. We'll go around, and there's good things everywhere, but the Word of God in the epistles is specifically for the church and for the body of Christ today. Okay. God used this method to direct me to leave my job and go into business. I don't know if I should take the time tonight, but the scriptures he used were 1 Timothy 6, 1-5, which says, if you, in this situation, withdraw yourself. And it just witnessed strongly to my spirit. Every time I would read it, it would just light would go off there. So I knew God was saying, leave your job. And so I give a couple scriptures there. God used me. They were, God, when I read that and meditated on it, it unfolded in my spirit and just lit up. Withdraw, leave, go. I can't, I want to bless you financially. I'd been tithing then and knew, I learned about that. And everything God was showing me, everything that he's trying to give me had to filter through this company, the way I had it set up. It was, but if I would get separated there, it would be easier for God to get to me financially, go into business for myself. That's how God showed using those scriptures. So that word lit up in my spirit. That was my rhema, or my special word from God. Now, since that was special for me, I'm not going to turn to it right now. If you want to read it, that's fine, but that's how he did it for me. Now, let's say you think that something's been lighting up your spirit, or something, and you're still not quite sure. You want to make sure, all right? You might ask this question. Does that, when I think about that thing, does it bring peace to my spirit? Every time I think about it, yes.
Does it bring peace to your spirit that you would leave your job?
Yeah, it did.
It did?
It sure did. Mm-hmm. But see, not my mind. See, you're worried about your mind. See, there's the problem. My mind was going, oh no, what if I quit? I won't get, my thought was, I won't get the bonus, because Christmas was coming up. It was a big Christmas bonus we usually got. I won't get that. That's your mind. But every time I would get, see, this is exactly a good example. When every morning, when I would get with God and spend time with him, I knew what to do. And every time I'd go to work and get around my boss and at work and everything, I was confused. What was the difference? In one case, I was listening to my spirit. And the other case, I was listening to my mind and my emotions. You see the difference? And why? And you can understand. In one environment, I was quiet. God had an opportunity to speak. And it was all peace and joy and light. And I'd say, oh, I know what I do today. I go in and tell my boss I'm leaving the company. I'd get in there and I'd look around and he'd get in there. And he'd come in and say, we got to do this today. And we're behind on this. I'm not leaving this company. What do I do? Where would I go? How would I work? What would be my first job? Who would pay me? You know, and then that's not a bad idea to think about that once in a while. But, I mean, if God's already saying do something, he's figured all that out. When you understand he's a good God, and he's not a God that just leads you out to cast you adrift and laugh at you, when you're convinced that isn't going to happen, he's not that way, then you can get those kind of guidance and make perfect peace. Until you start using your old noggin about it. And that's exactly what I did for several months. God was very patient with me because I was a new Christian. I didn't understand about these things. Finally, one day, I was talking to God, and every noon I would go off and read my Bible somewhere. See, I was getting an opportunity to speak to me. And I'd walk down these railroad tracks. I'd sit down with this little creek all by myself. Nobody, I never saw one other person there. And I would read my little New Testament I had there, and God would speak to me. Or little Bible I had there, and speak to me. And he spoke to me from Daniel one time. And it was, Daniel says, oh, this king says, Daniel, if you'll just interpret this dream, I'll give you all the gold thing, and I'll give you necklace to hang around your neck, and I'll do all this. And Daniel says, I'll interpret your dream, keep your gold. No, gold means nothing to me. I'm not going to be paid for doing something God's given me the ability to do, and he interpreted the dream. I felt so cheap. Because God knew the thing was holding me back was his bonus. And he was telling me to do something. And he didn't want me to, I'll wave around here at least till after Christmas, get the bonus, then we'll see. God's saying, listen here. You've had enough time to understand. And I mean, these weren't words. God didn't say, listen here. You understand what I'm saying? So many times we say this in a way that people don't understand. I just mean, I knew in my heart when I read Daniel, and how Daniel, he just convicted me like crazy. And I understood that this would have been the thing that was holding me that was money and my bonus. And so I said, oh God, I'm sorry. I understand. See, God used Daniel. He'll use scripture like that. That was a rhema for me. That was a light bulb for me that day. Looking at Daniel and how humbly and how obedient he was to God and how taking money was so cheap compared to being led by God, compared to being used by God. Money couldn't compare, and he didn't even want anything to even mix up with what was so sacred and so beautiful from God. And Abraham was the same way when he said, you know, I don't want to take anything from you, lest someone think that you did it for me, you put me over. So I said, oh God, okay. It'd been long enough, okay, it'd been months. God says, you know enough now, go do it. I mean, he didn't say those words, but I just knew after reading this, today was the day. So I went in and I quit my job. And immediately, I've shared this with you, got double my pay the next day being a consultant for the same company. And did that for months. I could have been doing that for months. But God understood. I was a new Christian. I didn't understand about these things then. And so that word he gave me was lighting up my spirit all the time. I'm trying to share with you how he does these things, how he did it with me, and how he will use scripture. Daniel, he used 1 Timothy. If you read that, you'll understand how he used that. 1 Corinthians 7:20 and 21 and 23, he used that. These things were over and over. Everything I read almost, it seemed like, was withdraw, leave, quit, go, get out. And then I read it, and I thought, well, yeah, after the bonus. And then I read about Daniel. He had an answer for that, you know. And finally, I just said, that's it. And I went in and got a blessing that was there all the time. And I got my bonus, too. And so, God, that's another thing. God will always give you a blessing. God will never put you in something that's going to hurt you, harm you. I mean, you know, it might be persecution now. That's okay. That's fair. That's not, that just hurts the flesh. I mean, it hurts the, not the flesh so much, you know. Not many people shed their blood for the gospel. It's mostly just our pride or something. But that's good for you, right? We got too much of that anyway. All right. So the third question then is, has the word been speaking to me about something? Ask yourself that. We're narrowing this down. Does that something that I think might be God bring me peace when I think about it? And it did. When I would get with God early in the morning, that would bring perfect peace to my spirit. I knew what to do. I'd get to work and chicken out. But I knew what to do. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you look up the rule in the Greek, it says be an umpire. Help you decide. An umpire says out, safe. You know, you think you might have got something from God. If you've got a deep peace about it, when you're in your quiet time in the morning and spending time with God, that's a very good indication that's from God. Now, the final thing is, and we'll go through this fairly quickly, is turn to James chapter 1. And this is, does that something that you think it's God sound like your father? I mean, you know... I've been married to Mary Ann for going on 41 years now. If she calls me on the phone and it's a bad connection and I can't hear her voice or something, I could always ask her, does that sound like Mary Ann? I mean, you know, if she calls me up with some cockamamie idea that's no more like her personality than anything, I'm like, that's not Mary Ann. Who is this? You know, who is this? Jesus said, my sheep shall know my voice, didn't he? How are you going to know his voice? Well, you're going to have to hear it first. You're going to have to spend a little time around him. James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren, verse 16. Now, up above here, God is talking about them erring by saying bad things come from God. God sends bad temptations to test us and everything. And he's explaining God doesn't do this. Then he's saying, do not err, my beloved brethren. By thinking that, in other words, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, the Father that brings light to your spirit when he speaks to you. What kind of gifts? Evil gifts? Good gifts. The Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all. Why? It says because he was anointed by his Father. Healing is good. God will give you good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If it's not good and it's not perfect, it's not from God. All right? and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now here's something else that gives us some information. With whom there is no variableness. God isn't whimsical. God isn't up and down, in and out, back and forth, changes his mind. This day, one way today, another day, way tomorrow. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no variable with God. Did it ever occur to you that's the only way he could give us this book? How many people could write a book that would hold up as truth for thousands of years? Even authors today change their minds. They'll write something and then 10 years later you'll read some writing that they wrote and they feel entirely different about it. And that's okay. We change. But the thing is, God doesn't change. And that's why he could write this book. Do you understand? If God was a changeable God, he couldn't write something like this. We'd have to have addendums we'd have to have these things that the World Book Encyclopedia comes out with every year. Add on some stuff. But, whoops, we didn't know this then.
The Bible yearbook.
Yeah, we'd have to have God's annual update yearbook. But he doesn't vary. He doesn't change. And I like this. There is no shadow of turning. That means no shadow of rotation. That means, why wouldn't that not be? That means if you look at God from different angles, you're not going to see different gods, different personalities, different faces. Now, since he is the Father of lights, did you know a light source casts no shadow? It's only things that the light passes that cast shadows. And if those things turn in the light, there is a variableness. My profile shadow doesn't look the same as my front-on shadow. But if God himself is the light source, there is no shadow, because he is light. I like that. All right, and the other way you can tell it's God is in James, the same book, chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. There is a devilish wisdom. We don't want that. Talks about that here in verse 14 and 15. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. You want to know, sometimes if you want to know what God is, the wisdom from God, it helps to know what it isn't. In this case, anything that springs out of bitterness or envy or strife doesn't come from God. And if we're in bitterness, envy, or strife, it's going to make it very difficult for us to hear from God. All right? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion, turmoil, not knowing what to do, sometimes is caused by an ungodly life. It's going to be hard to hear from God when we're in strife and in sin. Now that goes without saying. We won't spend any more time on that. But listen to verse 17. The wisdom, though, that is from above, and this is what we're trying to talk about here, what comes from God, trying to distinguish what's of God and what isn't, is first pure. What is pure? Something that's not polluted. Something that doesn't have a lot of foreign matter in it. And that's, when God's word comes to you, it's going to be pure. It's not going to require any compromises. It's not going to require you to break God's word. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be pure. It's going to be pure, and it's going to be peaceable. Peaceable. That means it'll bring peace to your spirit when it's of God. It won't bring turmoil. Oh my gosh, I've done this before. Oh my gosh, you think God wants me to do this? Oh my goodness, this would be, oh, I don't know about this. You know, you might read that study to show yourself approved unto God. What if he wants me to go to Bible school? Oh my gosh, I don't want to do that. You know, I thought one time he did. I went through agony over that for a long time because I didn't want to go. I knew she wouldn't go along with it, for one thing. She didn't want to break. I mean, we were doing pretty well. We had a nice new house. We just built and everything. Bible school? Are you kidding me? Finally, I got to the point where I, okay, if you'll convince Marianne, I didn't want to go. But I said, I don't want you to go to Bible school. Where'd you get all that stuff? I don't know, I thought you wanted me to go. No, I don't. Oh, okay. I went through all this for nothing, didn't I? Yeah. Oh, well. It's pure, unpolluted. It brings peace, not turmoil. It's gentle. Gentle. Now, these are all things that can help you determine. You know, if you just ask yourself these questions, does it bring peace to my spirit? Is it pure? Is it going to require any compromises on my part? Is it gentle? Comes into my spirit and gentle. That's God. Your Holy Spirit's gentle. He's not like Steve was talking about earlier. Push, 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 hurry, 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 get it done today. If you don't do it today, it's all over. He's not that way. That's not gentle. That's harsh. And it's just right. The word here in the King James is easy to be entreated. I had to look that one up for a while. It's not easy to translate it. It can mean reasonable. Just right is the best answer I found for it. It's just perfect. This is just the answer of it. This just is, hits me just right. This is God. You know, that's another indication it's from God. Consistent with where God has brought you thus far would be just right. In other words, God's usually got a pattern in your life. I noticed with me, when he wanted to bless me, I was trained as an engineer before I was a Christian. God used what I already had to take me further and bless me and bring me to places I never would have gotten on my own without him, but in the same general field. You know, usually God won't, when you get saved, say, quit my job. I mean, he might have you quit your job, but go into a totally different field. Have to do the, you know, if he calls you to ministry, you might. I'm not saying he won't. But most of the time, most of us, he just moves along and accelerates and amplifies what we already have, what we're already good at. If you were a builder before, he'll bless you and you can build even better and do it on a larger scale maybe. If, you know what I'm saying? He can bless you right where you are is what I'm saying, but just make you better at what you're doing. Another thing God does, and I know we're going a little long, but I'm almost done here. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It will bless you. It will bless others. If it hurts someone else, that's not God. Now, sometimes, you know, when I hurt, if God leads you to say something to someone that will help them, but they might consider you hurting them. You know, there's a thing called tough love sometimes, that you have to tell your kids, you know, this is not right. You can't do this. You can't just be Mr. Nice Guy all the time. You know, a nice, loving parent will discipline their children. All right, without, it says in the King James partiality, I looked that up and it really means unwavering. In other words, God's word is unwavering. It's a steady urging that may have been with you for a while. God is not in a big hurry, especially in these areas of guidance, especially when we're new at it. These things, you don't have to rush and jump right away. Let him, you know, get this for a while. Like what Chuck was talking about. Get in these things. Let your spirit light up in this area over a period of time. Make sure it's God, not just one day. Hey, I got the scripture. We're going to China. God says, let's go to China and be missionary. You know, I'd pray about that one for a while. You know, let a few months go by. You know, if it's God, it'll still be their God in a month or two. Go ahead.
So we can't reason with God and or make deals to get our own way.
Deals don't usually work for the wrong way.
If you'll do this, I'll do this.
Tim and Norma Chance have a good story about it.
But usually his way is better, and he'll give you more joy and peace in the long run than your way would have. Always, actually. And the final one is there, and the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. To me, that means it won't be inconsistent with his word. In other words, God's hypocritical. If he says one thing, I mean, if he says one thing and then asks you to act a different way. If he says this is wrong and says now go do this and it's in opposition to what he already said was right or wrong in his word, then God would be hypocritical, wouldn't he? He'd be asking you to do something that goes against the principle he said in his word is something we shouldn't do. God will never do that. So this should go without saying that God's not hypocritical. And so what he's saying there really is don't go do something if it's against my word. Because if, no matter how much you think it's me, if it goes against the principle of my word, it isn't me. And Satan sometimes will try to get you to do something, and if it shades the word, or if it compromises, or if it's just a little shady, that's not God. If God is saying, you know, well, you know, cheat in this one little area, you know, a little bit, but then you'll have more money to give to missions or something, that's not God. He's not going to, you know, it's never right. The ends never justifies the means. You know what I mean when I say that? A good end, it never justifies bad means to get to that good end. In other words, Robin Hood is not right. Robin Hood is sinful. He robbed from the rich to give to the poor. Giving to the poor is good. Robbing to the rich is bad. We say, well, the ends justifies the means. That means, well, since good happened, you can do some shady things to get there, as long as the end result's good. Uh-uh. God will never do that. Anything that ever does that isn't from God. We know that. So I hope these five questions help shed some light on how to determine what's God's will and what isn't.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, we're talking here in homework for lesson 62. Last week, our lesson was on five questions that will help clarify God's will. And that's the outline I think you have in front of you right now.
Okay.
And so we talked about that, so let's go over the homework. True or false, if you're saved and you know it, your inner witness is working fine and you already know what it's like. True or false?
True.
True. And our text was Romans 8:16. Says the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the same way that we know we're born again, we know some other things too. That's the inner witness we're talking about. Okay, so if you're saved and you know it, you're working fine. And then I went a little crazy on the next one there. Every time I thought about, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands, clap, clap. You're saved and you know it, clap your hands, clap, clap. If you're saved and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. Oh, yeah. I had the preschoolers for a while at church, and we were always had to sing songs, and that's one of their favorites. So, anyway, true or false, the inner witness is information from God that comes to the Holy Spirit, who then informs my spirit. True or false?
True.
True. Good. That's how we get our information.
That's right.
It's the inner witness, definition of it. Sometimes the devil will open a door in the world for us to help us take a particular course of action he wants. True or false?
True.
He is.
Amen.
He has. He runs around this world, walks up and down in it, and he can open doors and shut doors too. So we have to be careful about that. True or false? Sometimes God will open a door in the world for us to help us take a particular course of action he wants. True or false?
True.
True. Sometimes he'll do that. The way we tell whether to go through that door is whether we also have a witness in our spirit to do so. True or false?
True.
That's how we distinguish. And what does that mean? It means we got to get familiar with this inner witness, because that's the tiebreaker on this thing.
That's right.
God gave me a brain too, and sometimes all I need to do is just use my head to see how God is leading me. True or false?
False.
You know, we don't cast away our head, but it's not all we need. We need more than just our head to go by. We need that inner witness. Okay, good. True or false? The primary way you'll receive guidance from God is by visions and dreams.
False.
What is the primary way?
The inner witness.
The inner witness. That's good. Yes. God gave us his word so that we could have a second opinion to consider before we do something. The first opinion being of my own. That's what I meant there.
No.
True or false? Sometimes I won't get specific guidance from God if there is a word principle I already know that should be applied.
True,
isn't it? I found that to be very true. I mean, a lot of times I was waiting on God for some answer to prayer or something, and he was waiting on me. We talked about that last week. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves, could God be waiting on me? And he was waiting on me to do something. And that book I was telling you about, Steve, the one we were talking about, that one by Kenneth Copeland called Laws of Prosperity, that's the one where I learned the principle of God. See, I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know that you were supposed to give to receive. Give and you would receive. Not that that's the only reason you give. So there was a word principle that I needed to apply before I got my guidance. So that's what happened. Occasionally God may lead me to do something that may be forbidden by his word if the end result is that good comes from it.
No way.
No way. But some people seem to think that's okay.
Situational ethics.
Yeah, situational, that's exactly what that
situational
is.
Situational
ethics.
That's a name for it, yeah. For example, he might lead me not to declare some income on my tax return if it enables me to put more money in the church collection or send more money to missions.
Wow.
It's a lie.
God doesn't need money that bad. No, he'd never do that. But I've heard people say things almost like that.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to give this money to missions or something. We're not going to just keep it all for ourselves. We're getting in a shady way. It doesn't work. God's word contains the rules to life.
True.
God's word has the ability to light up my spirit. We talked about that last week.
True.
Peace in my heart or spirit when I think about a particular course of action is one indicator that this may be guidance from God. True or false?
True.
That's one indicator. You need more than that. I mean, there's other things. Peace in your spirit is a good one, but the trouble that I run into sometimes is this peace coming from my spirit, or is this just something I'm peaceful about thinking about a certain thing? You've got to learn to distinguish between thoughts and what comes from your spirit, and that takes a while sometimes. I think before we get done with this subject that we're on, it'd be a good idea to talk about how to develop our spirits, because, you know, we spend our lives developing our minds, going to college and taking courses, and we spend time developing our bodies, going to exercise places and treadmills and all that, and that's fine, good and fine. But there's ways to develop our spirits, too. So we might talk about that a little bit.
Just understanding the spirit realm.
I know, it doesn't come overnight either.
No, it's...
And I'm just barely scratching the surface in my own life, learning about this.
You really need teaching on that. But that's what we really are.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit.
Right. And we become so used to operating with our sense knowledge, because that's all we used before we got born again, it's all we had, that it's very easy to continue that way unless we really get in the Word and make an effort to develop our spirit.